And I'd like to speak to you this afternoon on this theme: unity brings God's consolation in suffering. Unity brings God's consolation in suffering. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that we've experienced in this meeting thus far. We give you the praise and glory for it. We thank you even for visitors that have come in. We look forward to meeting them here in just a few moments after the preaching. Thank you for the freedom that we have to gather together in this hour. Thank you that we have a roof over our head today, a place that we can gather and open your word. But Lord, most importantly, we need your presence to be known as your word goes forth. Lord, we need, if there's someone today that is not saved, that your Holy Spirit would challenge them about that. Today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, I pray that we would be, as the girls just sang, that we would be shown the Lord in the preaching today. In Jesus' name, amen. We did have a couple of visitors come in. I'd like to introduce you now, if it's okay. You ladies that came in, I don't mean to embarrass you. Would someone be the spokes lady there? There you go. Okay. Tell us who you are. Thank you so much for coming. Okay, you called me. Okay, good. Diana, wonderful. Wonderful. Your daughter? What? I can't hear her. Somebody help me with the name. Quinn, thank you. Wow, Queen, you made quite an effort to get here. You live by Marine Drive in Burnaby. Wow, that's quite an effort to get here. And I know you phoned this morning. You found us on the internet, is that right? Thank you both for coming today. I want to meet you before you leave, if it's okay. And did we get a gift to her, ushers? Did we get a Mother's Day? Good. All right, thank you. We'll let you be seated. Thank you so much for coming, Diana and Queen. So glad to have you. That's exciting. Your call came at a really good time this morning. God really encouraged me by you calling. I want you to know that. And I give God the glory for it. At the conclusion of Philippians chapter number 1, the Apostle Paul gave a challenge to the believers. Now, the challenge was not impossible. And by the way, whenever we get challenged by the Word of God, we must recognize this, that if God challenges us, then it is possible to fulfill whatever the challenge may be. He's not going to challenge you. He's not going to challenge me to go further than we can go by His power and through His grace. And so the challenge that He gives was not impossible, but it was going to take great dedication. What was the challenge? The challenge was this: not to be fearful. Brother James, would you just shut that door, please, for me? I just see my notes flying all over the place. Thank you. Not to be fearful of their adversaries. Everyone in this room, at many times in our lives, we have been fearful. Whether it was as a child in the room at night with the nightlight bulb going out and not being able to see anything, fear would come over us. And that seems so little and so trite, but at that time in your life, in my life, it was the biggest deal not to have that little nightlight on. I still remember nightlights when I was at that age. And yet we now as adults look back and think, oh, I would love to have that simple little fear today in comparison to what the enemy brings into our life, because God has never brought fear into your life. The Bible says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So the challenge that Paul gives at the end of chapter 1 is not to be fearful of their adversaries. Chapter number 2 begins with yet another challenge. This time, the challenge is walk in unity and be more like the Master. I don't know which one's harder, not to fear my adversaries or walk in unity as believers and live more like the Master. But that's the challenge that he gives the church at Philippi. And I thought about that. What an amazing thought. And I'm not trying to be humorous at all. What a concept. Live more like Jesus. What would happen in your circle of influence if you lived? What would happen in my circle of influence if I lived? What would happen to Anchor Baptist Church if we all together, corporately, as a body of Christ, lived more like Jesus? I'll tell you what would happen. We would see and sense a revival, a refreshment, a mighty moving of God. What would happen if we were unified completely under the Word of God? What would happen if that happened? Oh, God would be glorified even greater. I'm thankful for what God has done in almost 18 years at Anchor Baptist Church, but I believe more can be done for the honor and glory of God. As persecution and or suffering would come in our life and in our time, it is imperative that we must stand together. There is no time like right now that we need biblical unity. Biblical unity. We don't have to be unified with every place in Burnaby and Coquitlam that calls themselves a church if they're not lined up in the Word of God. That's not the kind of unity that we need. We need to be unified in the Word of God. And that's what we're talking about here today with the Lord's help. There's something that we need. We need this consolation of the Lord. What does this word consolation mean? It means a calling near. It means a summons, especially for help. This was complete before Psalm 12 this morning, but now I'm seeing where it's all tying together. Lord, help. Do we not need the Lord's help in 2019? Yes, we do. Does your marriage need the Lord's help? By the way, don't be ashamed of answering that with an affirmative yes. Because every marriage in this room needs the Lord's help. Every marriage in this room needs the Lord's help. So by way of an outline, let's look at several things that we find here in these verses. First off, number one, we see fellowshipping in the Spirit. Fellowshipping in the Spirit. We see that in verses 1 and 2. Letter A, we see conditions for fellowship. Conditions for fellowship. Verse number 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, if any fellowship. What are the conditions for fellowship? Underneath letter A, number 1, consolation in Christ. Would you go with me quickly to 1 John chapter number 2? 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 1. Where we read, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, well, I tell you what, just really let your heart be greatly encouraged by these next four words. We have an advocate. Would you read those, please, with me? Ready? Begin. We have an advocate. Let's read them one more time. We have an advocate. Right now, you have an advocate. This is to the believer. If you're saved this afternoon, you have an advocate. You need that advocate. Why? Because we read in the Bible that day and night, day and night, day and night. I think about this. We read this in discipleship yesterday. Day and night, our enemy is accusing the brethren before God. And that's where Jesus Christ comes in. Look at the rest of the verse. We have an advocate with the Father. Who is our advocate? Jesus Christ. Who is our advocate? Jesus Christ. If you're saved, do you have an advocate? Yes or no? Yes. Who is your advocate? Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. You have someone who's right there beside the throne of God, if you will. And as the enemy comes, I don't know what it all looks like. I don't know what it all sounds like. I just know the Bible tells me that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, somehow, that the enemy is accusing me before God. The enemy is accusing me before God. Can you imagine all of the accusations that have been made against me in 45, almost 46 years of life? There have been so many accusations. But as of April of 1983, everything changed. Because in April of 1983, I recognized that I was lost. I recognized that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. I recognized that Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. And I put my faith and trust in Him. And immediately when that happened, I had an advocate. Think back to when you got saved. Whenever it was. Whatever day it was, whatever month it was, whatever year it was, and be excited about this, be encouraged about this, that you have the same advocate, that advocate, the Lord Jesus. Think about just the 6,000 or 7,000 people that are here today. You believe we have that many people here today? We don't. I'm just seeing if you're awake. And you're with us. You're awake. Think of that though. Add up all of the accusations in the last 24 hours for every saved person in this room. Think of the accusations. Think of how many there would have been. They would be innumerable. They would be amazing. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is right there. And you know what He's saying? Father, that's covered by my blood. Father, that's covered by my blood. Father, that's covered by my blood. We see the conditions for fellowship. Number one, we see the consolation in Christ. The advocate. What is an advocate? An advocate is called to one's side or called to one's aid. One who pleads another's cause before a judge. The Lord Jesus Christ does this for me. If you're saved, the Lord Jesus Christ does this for you. Secondly, condition for fellowship is comfort of love. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Comfort of love. We're talking about the big point, fellowshipping in the Spirit. Conditions for fellowship, consolation in Christ. Recognizing that we have an advocate who is our representative, who is our, if you will, our lawyer, if you will. Pleading the cause before the judge. Who is the judge? God is the judge. And yet our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, pleading on our behalf. Oh, but God comforts us so that then we can be a comfort to others. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. You believe God's word is true, every word of it? If you believe that, then God is there comforting you in all of your tribulation. It's right there. Claim that promise this afternoon. Comforting me in all of my tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Oh, I wonder today, who do you know? Who do we know? Who do we know that needs comfort? Who do we know that needs encouragement? Who do we know that needs God's love that has been given to me and then in turn to be given to someone else, to those who are in trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God? Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our, what's that word? Consolation also aboundeth by Christ. What are these conditions for fellowship? Number one, the consolation in Christ. Number two, the comfort of love. Number three, the companionship of God's Spirit. Notice verse 1, if you will. If any fellowship of the, back to Philippians 2, if any fellowship of the Spirit. The word fellowship means communion or joint participation. This morning in our men's prayer meeting, I think it was Brother Ramon who was praying to my right. And while he was praying, he was talking and he was praising the Lord that we are co-laborers together with God. And you know what? As he was praying that, Oh boy, that was a phenomenal reminder that we are not laboring alone. You're not going to go to Houston alone. We're not going out into Burnaby and beyond alone. We are co-laborers together with God. Think of that. Every time we labor for the Lord, we're laboring with God. A holy God wants to be my co-laborer. What a blessing. Fellowship, communion, or joint participation. Go with me quickly to Acts chapter number 9. Our fellowship is with and through the Holy Spirit of God. Acts chapter number 9, verse number 31. Acts 9:31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. They were fearing God. They were edified. And because they were edified and because they were fearing God, notice they also received great comfort from the Holy Ghost. And you mix all of this together, and what do you get? Growth. We need growth. We need spiritual growth. We need to grow in the grace of God. We need to grow as a church. I need to grow as a man. I need to grow as a husband and as a father. I need to grow as a Christian man. I need to grow as a pastor. We need to grow. How are we going to grow? Here we see what happens. Multiplication in the churches. To me, when I think of that, I think of growth. But that growth comes because one of the reasons is because they received comfort from the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, might we today be leaning on the arms of God. May we be leaning on the arms of our Heavenly Father. Many times people want to help, and I'm thankful for people that help me and encourage me, and I'm sure you are as well. But you know what? Sometimes the words of man just don't quite meet the innermost need that we have. But let me encourage you. There is that advocate. There is that Holy Spirit of God that is indwelling you, that knows exactly what you need, knows exactly the comfort, knows exactly the encouragement that we need. And oh, that's why I'm saying this precious book that we have needs to be a daily part of our life, and we need to hold this book dear to our life. May we not just use this book as a 911 number. Thankfully, it's there for those times too. But oh, may it be a daily opening of the Bible and opening of our heart to the Word of God. Not only that, but we see fourthly, condition for fellowship is compassion and mercy. The word here that is used in our text of verse 1 is bowels and mercies. The Hebrews regarded the bowels as the seat of tender affections. The seat of tender affections, like kindness. Man, what would happen, church, if we had a revival of kindness in every home? What would happen if we had a revival of kindness in this church? I believe we have it, but we could always use more. The Hebrews regarded the bowels as the seed of tender affections like kindness, benevolence, and compassion. The compassion that the Holy Spirit creates in us is not meant to stay in us. We should not have the attitude that we'll just be takers. God, whatever you have, I want it, I want it, I want it. Yes, we want it, but not for our own sake, but that we might give it. That we might give it. But that we might give it. And then in return, as we give it, God gives us more. And we give more. God gives us more kindness, we give more kindness. God gives us more compassion, we give more compassion. What a great cycle it ought to be, that as God gives us, we give to others. Letter B, we see the continuing to fellowship. Continuing to fellowship. Look at verse number 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. They continued in unity. Can I say this with the Lord's help? Unity just doesn't happen. Unity just doesn't happen. Unity requires effort. Yes, it requires obedience. But let me give you quickly two thoughts from our text. Number one, unity requires, it would seem obvious, but let's mention them. Number one, it requires being like-minded. What does it mean to be like-minded? Here's what it means. To be cherishing the same view and seeking to be in harmony. Here's what it does not mean. Thinking all alike all the time. We have so many different individuals in this room right now. And it is impossible for all of us to think alike, but we can still be unified. I am so glad that God doesn't expect us all to think like me. I'm so glad for that. I'm so glad that it isn't that God has one mold and everybody has to be like that cookie cutter. This is exactly how we have to do it. We have to just let God take His one mold and we've got to fit into that mold. No, God created all of us in His image and God gave all of us personality and God gave all of us different attributes, equipping us, I truly believe, for that service to God in the local church. So unified thinking means cherishing the same view, seeking to be harmonious. I'll tell you what it does mean. It does mean the Holy Spirit is able to harmonize my thoughts and ideas with yours. What do you mean by that? I believe in one way it means this. We have the same concern. The same concern. Go with me quickly in your Bible to Romans chapter 8. We have the same attitude. Like-minded. Like-minded. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, like-minded. Romans chapter 8. Here we're challenged regarding two ways of thinking. Look at chapter 8, please, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh you there? They that are after the flesh do, what's the next word? Mind, think. It's how they decide to do things. How do they decide to do things? With whatever the flesh says to do. That's very dangerous, by the way. But let's keep reading. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. So if you're saved, if I'm saved, then our verse is, or our statement should be the second half of verse 5. You see it there? But they that are after the Spirit, that would be every Christian, born again Christian. You and I, if you're saved, you are no longer after the flesh. You're now after the Spirit. So your entire way of thinking, my entire way of thinking should change. We should now mind, if you will, mind the things of the Spirit. End of verse 5. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is what? Life and, don't miss that last one, life and peace. Unity. If we've got a group of people over here that claim to be saved and a group of people over here that claim to be saved, and one of these groups is minding the things of the flesh, and one of these groups is minding the things of the spirit, let me tell you what's going to happen. Disunity every time. And it may not be recognizable, it may not be visible, but it will be eventually. It can happen in a Bible preaching church just like this one. We can come to church when the doors are open, but our mind is still thinking like a lost person. We're still minding the things of the flesh and not the things of the spirit. Then that is going to be conflict. Because the flesh and the spirit, they butt heads, don't they? There's nothing in my flesh that is good. That's why I'm so glad that when God saved me, He gave me the opportunity or the ability now to say no to the flesh. What a thought there. Turn over to Romans 12. We've got to keep moving. Romans 12. Like-minded. We need to be like-minded. What does that mean? We need to be minding the things of the Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. That means in your right mind, I have written in the margin of my Bible. In your right mind. I know there's been times when I've not been in my right mind. And here it tells me probably the reason why is because I thought more highly of myself than I should have. God resisteth that kind of thinking, doesn't He? Pride. God will not, He will not accept pride. But He says to the humble, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Turn over to chapter 15, please. Verse 5. We're talking about being like-minded within this idea of fellowship, being like-minded. 15:5, please. Now the God of patience and consolation, there it is, grant you to be what? Like-minded, one toward another. How? According to Christ Jesus. When the mind of the flesh collides with the mind of the Spirit, there 100% of the time, there is going to be conflict. When the mind of the flesh collides with the mind of the Spirit, 100% of the time, there is going to be disunity. You know what Anchor Baptist Church needs? The mind of the Spirit. Do you know what every member of this church needs and attender of this church needs? We need to be making sure that we're thinking like a saved person. How do you know how to think like a saved person? It comes right back to here. When you immerse yourself in this book, God changes the way we think through the power of His Word. There was probably a time in your life where Sunday meant nothing more than just another date on the calendar. But when God saved you, you began to realize there's something special about the Lord's Day. Open the door, somebody's knocking. You realize there's something special about the Lord's Day. And from that point on, God began to do a work that let you know and let me know that this day is holy as unto the Lord. This is the Lord's Day. Who would go to church at 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the afternoon? That's nap time. I'm getting a little tired right now anyway. Maybe we should all pause and take a little snooze. No, this is the Lord's Day. Why do we think like that? Because it's spiritually mindedness. That's why we think like that. And we have the ability and the opportunity to make a difference in someone's life. How does that happen? Because we think like the Spirit would want us to think. Like-minded, continuing in fellowship. Number one, to be like-minded. Number two, to be in one accord, to be unified in spirit. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. So number one was fellowshipping in the Spirit. Number two, Number two, we're talking about unity, bringing God's consolation in suffering. Number two is genuine friendship. Look at verse 3, please. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Okay, if you've missed something, please don't miss it. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. This verse would erase every church conflict between a brother and sister in Christ. If this verse were applied, all of the conflict would be gone immediately. This verse, if applied to every marriage, if you have any conflict at all in your marriage today and you apply this verse, done, just like that. I would even go as far as to say if either the husband or the wife were to commit to this verse, it would really help if both would. But even if one were to say, this is my verse for my marriage, I'm claiming it, and this is how I want to live my life, you know what would happen? It would revolutionize every marriage in this room. No more strife. No more vainglory. No more putting myself above my mate. No more putting myself above the brother or sister in Christ. Letter A, genuine friendship, letter A, takes proper motives. Proper motives. Number one, no strife. What is strife? Strife is election. The word there is translated from a word that means electioneering for office. Electioneering for office. A desire to put oneself forward with a spirit of division. It's called a political race. Putting oneself forward while dividing everyone else behind them. That's what the word is translated from. No strife. If we're going to have genuine friendship, strife must be removed. I find Solomon wrote this in Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. Is there contention in your life today? It's caused by pride. Do we believe this is God's word? Amen. Well, it says only by pride comes contention. So do you want to remove all contention? Then you have to start at the root, pride. And it can be removed. Well, it says here, no strife. Turn quickly, if you would, with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First and Second Thessalonians, First and Second Timothy, First Timothy chapter 6, verse number 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. Wow. But doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Strife brings contention. Strife brings stress. Oh, I'm under a lot of stress. Maybe it's because of strife. Maybe, and because if it's strife, strife comes from pride. Notice what else he says. I've got James 3, 14 to 16. If you take notes, write that verse down and please go to it this week as you think about strife. I don't have time to go there this afternoon, but as we consider our text, Paul says also no vainglory. No vainglory. Verse 3. What is vainglory? Vainglory means empty pride or a vain opinion. Groundless, empty pride or vain opinion. I'm here to remind me and I'm here to remind you that we cannot do anything of ourselves. We are completely dependent on God for everything. And if we do anything right, guess what? God gets all the glory for it. And by the way, I am so encouraged. I am so encouraged to be serving the Lord together with you. God also being obviously our co-laborer. But remember, whatever we accomplish, it isn't because we did anything. Vainglory. No, all the glory goes to our God. Because vainglory takes away the glory from the one whom it belongs to. Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. John 15:5. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things. I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The proper motives, no strife, no vainglory. Letter B, the proper means. What are the proper means? Notice it says lowliness of mind. Does not mean that you think you're worthless. That's not what lowliness of mind means. Lowliness of mind indicates that I have a humble and teachable spirit. Lowliness of mind means that I am willing to give esteem to someone else more than myself. What does the word esteem mean? The word esteem means to respect or value one another. Esteem. See it there in verse 3? Let each esteem other better than themselves. I would once again like to say that this is greatly needed within our relationships. It must be the case in relationships. It must be the case in our relationship with brothers in the Lord and sisters in the Lord that we esteem other better than ourselves. By the way, that's not natural. There's no one here that wants someone else to get the applause. I mean, yes, we may not want to come up here and get cheered for, but we all, that fleshly part of us, we want people to recognize our accomplishments and what we've done. But look, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about what? God getting the glory. And if we can be in the background for our entire life, believe me, God can see the background. God doesn't just see who stands up here and preaches. God sees who's praying throughout the week. I hope we're praying. God sees who puts in extra hours and God sees the work that's being done. God sees that. It's not for our esteem. It's so that we can give God the glory and help even one another. When we get the idea that we are better than our spouse, it creates an undermining and a disunity within the marriage. Well, you know, if my husband only knew how much. No. If my wife, no. I'm supposed to esteem my wife better than me. And by the way, let me just help you with this. It does not matter how she treats me. I should esteem her better than me, regardless. If each spouse were to treat the other as superior, the marriage will be stronger. If I were to treat my brother in Christ as being superior, our relationship would be stronger. Jot this reference down. Ephesians 5:28-29. Fellowshipping in the Spirit. Genuine friendship. Lastly, number 3. You want to turn to Ephesians 5 and read it, you go right ahead. Focusing on the needs of others, number 3. Focusing on the needs of others. Paul said in verse 4, look not every man on his own things. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Quickly, let me give you a couple more thoughts. Letter A, look beyond self. Look beyond self. Matthew Henry said this, a selfish spirit is destructive of Christian love. A selfish spirit is destructive of Christian love. Look beyond self. And letter B, look to others' needs. That word also, see that? Also indicates that we are not to ignore our own interests completely, but we are to see others' needs as well. How can we look to others' needs? Number one, be someone who gives encouragement. When's the last time you gave somebody else encouragement? Get out of bed, honey. That's great encouragement. Excellent. Keep it up. You know. Beyond that, encouragement. Paul wrote two letters to Timothy. 1st and 2nd Timothy. What's the big deal? Paul was about to be martyred when he wrote those two letters. And you know what those letters were? Encouragement to a new pastor. He's about to die. And what's he doing? Being an encouragement to Timothy. You know, if all you think about is your problems, you're going to have a really miserable life. I have problems today in my life, and if I dwell on the problems in my life, and that's all I dwell on, and that's all I think about, you know what? I'm going to have a miserable day and a miserable week and a miserable month and a miserable year. It's all going to be miserable. Why? Because all I can see is right here. Me, 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 me. But the minute I say, God, help me to quit being selfish and to quit thinking just about me and see that there are people that you put into my life that might need some encouragement, it's amazing. Not all the problems don't all miraculously go away, but I have a better way, I have a better perception, I have a better spirit while going through those problems. It's amazing how that works. Number two, friendship. Friendship. Jonathan was loyal to David. It wasn't an easy time. His daddy, King Saul, wanted David's head. And yet Jonathan was loyal to David, was a great friend in a very difficult time. And lastly, number three, giving attention to others' hurts. I wonder how many people today came to church hurting. I'm not talking about you fell down and scraped your knee yesterday on flyer delivery. You did, let me know, because, you know, pray for you, please. We've had several people get hurt over the years. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about if we could somehow open up your hearts in a spiritual sense, we would see the word hurting written. Hurting. I would believe that there are on every time, every day, every time that we come to church, I would think that there are many people that have that written. You just can't see it. The Samaritan though stopped. Middle of a journey. The Samaritan stopped in the middle of his busy journey. I'm too busy. I have too much to do. I've got to get to B, C, D, and E so that my day can be over. The Samaritan stopped in the middle of his journey because he saw somebody that was hurting. Someone whom he shouldn't have even helped at all. Because it was someone who wasn't like him. And yet that good Samaritan stopped everything. And said, whatever I was going to do will wait. because I see someone is hurting. And I must stop and care for their needs. And that's what he did. As we go through difficult times, Paul gives us a biblical way to go through it. Still having joy. Having the right way of thinking. Being unified. Taking our hands down so we can see that there are other people that have needs. What happens? We have that consolation.